several years ago, at one point in our last church, we had four living 100-year-olds still active in the church. And one of the things we would do is when someone passed 100, the way we did here with Priscilla, we would take a Bible and have everybody in the church sign it, present it. And one Wednesday night, we were getting ready to do that, and I was passing the Bible around and during supper time, and came to one fella, and he was signing that Bible, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, I hope I get one of these someday." And I looked back at him, and I said, "I hope I get to present it to you." So, happy birthday to Priscilla. The year was 1939, and the submarine Squalus was part of a training exercise off of the east coast of the United States. As the fleet went through its maneuver, somehow the Squalus collided with another ship and sank to the bottom of the sea. 53 crewmen were aboard at the time of its sinking. Deep sea divers were called to the scene to discover the extent of the damage and whether anything could be done. When they got to the bottom of the sea, they discovered that the boat was intact, but the rudder was smashed beyond repair. The ship was stranded on the ocean floor with no possibility of ever returning to the surface. As the divers examined the hull, they began to hear a series of sounds coming from inside. Someone inside the submarine was using a wrench to bang on the hull of the submarine. The divers realized that they were hearing a message in Morse code, and they began to translate what it was saying. Over and over again, the men trapped within were asking a single question: is there hope? Is there hope? Is there hope? Their question was nothing new. The Bible tells us that thousands of years ago, the people of Israel were asking the same question. They lived in a world that was crushing them just as well. The pressures around them seemed to be more than they could bear. Military pressures from enemies, social pressures, economic pressure, spiritual pressure. God's people were dealing with the consequence of a lot of bad choices and sinful decisions. And in the midst of their national crisis, they turned to the prophet Jeremiah with a question of their own. Jeremiah 37:17 records that question: is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? Is there hope? People are still asking that question today. They look at the circumstances of their own lives, things that they are facing personally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and they ask themselves, can anybody do anything to help me? They look at the world around them and the circumstances that seem to be overwhelming at times. They see the results of their own sins and bad decisions. They're not sure which way to turn next. People are wondering, is there a word of hope? And the book of Ephesians gives us that word from the Lord. In fact, today's passage gives us four words, four powerful words that you can turn to in those times when you feel as though the world is overwhelming you. In those times when your greatest question may be, Lord, is there hope for me? So let's take some time and let's see these words that God has given to us this morning. The first thing the Bible tells us is this: God has given you a word of assurance. Ephesians says, the Lord wants the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know. That you may know, that you may have assurance, that you may depend upon the trustworthiness of God. The Lord wants you to know how to live and how to follow Him. It is never His plan for anyone to stumble around in the spiritual darkness, desperate to discover something they can believe in. God has no desire for folks to stumble around wondering, is there any light to be found? Am I ever going to know my way? Is there ever going to be direction? Will there ever be hope for me? One of the things we need to know is this: the Lord is not hiding from people. Is there hope? Yes, there is a word of assurance that you may know. how much God cares for you, that you may know His direction for living, that you may know truth that will never fail you, that you may know. One of the things we need to know is this: the Lord is not hiding from people, so only the most spiritual or the most deserving can know what God wants them to understand. He wants everybody to have a chance to understand His plan and to be able to say, I know. That's not what I think. That's what the Bible says to us. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, the Lord desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to know. God doesn't leave anybody out when it comes to His faithfulness and His trustworthiness. God wants you to know. Today we live in a world filled with skeptical cynicism. Everybody believes that nothing is true all the time. People have come to believe that everything has a catch to it, that there's nothing you can depend upon all the time, no matter what, wherever you turn. People live in a world filled with I think, and I wish, and I imagine, but not I know. That's why we need to understand that Jesus alone provides you the way to say, I know. I can't find it anywhere else, but I can find it when I turn to Jesus. He is the single source of absolute trustworthiness and truth. And the knowledge He gives us is not based on what we feel or what our opinions may be. It is based on the timeless truth of the Word of God, revealed by the Lord alone. How can I know? Because this book tells me what I can know. Everything in this book is true, except nothing. Everything in this book is true. No exceptions. Absolutely trustworthy. And when we begin to ask the question, how can I know, what we need to understand is God has given us His true and trustworthy, His true and trustworthy word. It was as true for the people in Jeremiah's day as it is true in the lives of people today. It never changes. It never fails. It never contradicts itself. It's never inconsistent. It is altogether trustworthy. You know, one of the things that is amazing to me is that so many people within the scientific community will say, the Bible doesn't have a grasp on truth. We have a grasp on truth. The more we discover and the more things that we understand, the more we are the ones who are the arbiters of truth in the world. The irony of it is that they are constantly revising their textbooks. They are altogether remaking their theories. As time gets by, they begin to say, well, we thought this was true, but now we think this is true, but it could be that that is true. And meanwhile, we have the assurance that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It never changes. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking about the fact that they were forming a 25-year plan for their organization. 25-year plan. And I began to think to myself, you don't know what next year is going to bring. Think back 25 years. What was not true 25 years ago? 25 years ago, you know what I was doing? I was driving down the road with my bag phone. Y'all don't even know what a bag phone is. 25 years ago, my bag phone allowed me 40 minutes of time every month before I had to start paying extra money for every minute that I used my phone. 25 years ago, the idea that you could do like the Jetsons and pull somebody else up on the screen and look at their face while you're talking to them, unthinkable. 25 years ago, The world was a completely different place. 25 years from now, the world is going to change even more. You know what's going to be true in 25 years? 25 years from now, people are going to look back at this time and they're going to say, you remember when everybody thought they knew that AI was going to be the most important discovery in the history of the world? And look how obsolete it is today because something else has already taken its place. But you know what? The grass withers. The flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. We're not going to have to go back 25 years from now and say, okay, now how do we need to edit our Bibles in order to make it true and trustworthy for this particular generation? It's going to be as true in 25 years or 100 years or 1,000 years as it was 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. God has given us assurance. And when you put the full weight of your faith on what the Lord has revealed in His Word, you can say with absolute confidence, I know. I know the things that matter the most. I can find it in His eternal Word. The first word of assurance is, I know. The second word of assurance is this: God has given you a word of hope, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal hope. Where do I find hope that will never fail me? I find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the toughest circumstances of life, I find He is the source of hope. Now, it's important that you know what the Bible means when it talks about hope. You see, real hope is never the same thing as a wish. For instance, this morning, I could wish for a pony. I could imagine what it would look like, where I would ride it, what I would name it. But you know what? Nobody has ever promised me a pony. And my wife, who loves to ride horses, and my daughter, who loves to ride horses, Judith can look back on the one time I rode a horse and say, he doesn't want a pony. I wish I had a pony. That's not the same thing as hope. Real hope is confident expectation based on the promises of God revealed in His unfailing Word. Hope is believing God keeps His promises. It is depending upon what God has told us because God Himself has guaranteed it. And Ephesians says the Lord wants us to know the hope of His calling. So what is the calling of God? Well, let's look at one of the Lord's guarantees, just one. Jesus said to a group of men standing by a seashore one day, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When you unpack that single verse, that single sentence, you find a number of reasons you can put your hope in Christ. He calls you. He calls you to trust His presence with you. He calls you to trust His strength to enable you. He trusts you to find His directions to guide you. He trusts you to find His purposes to fulfill itself in you. And that's all in just one verse. Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And when you think about all of the promises of God that are found throughout His Word, you recognize that time and time and time again, hundreds and hundreds of times, God has said, here's my promise. This is your source of hope. You can depend upon what I've told you. He calls you to trust His presence with you, His strength to enable you, His directions to guide you, His purpose to fulfill itself in you. Even more, you can find hope in realizing God has a personal purpose for your life. His call is to all of us, but He also calls each of us in all kinds of various ways. You know, so many times when we think about a call, you think, well, that is a call to ministry. You're called to lead worship. You're called to proclaim truth. You're called to do missions. You're called to do something that makes you a vocational minister. And that's the only people who get called, but that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says God has a call on every one of our lives. Whatever profession we may pursue, whatever life we may live, God says, that's where I want you to be, and this is what I want you to do if you're trusting me and finding your hope in me. We often think the most important question in life is this: what do I want to do with myself? What do I want to do with my life? What profession will I pursue? What life will I live? What lifestyle am I interested in? But that's not the most important question. The most important question is, who is God calling me to be? As He inserts Himself into my life, as He gives me particular gifts, as He opens up particular opportunities, and I live out my life, I recognize His hand is on it all. And I trust Him. And every time you put the weight of your life on the guarantees of God, you're putting your hope in His love and His plan for your life. What is hope? Real hope is placing real faith on the real promises of a real Savior. And when I trust His promise, I recognize I have hope. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, I have hope. No matter what I may be facing, I have hope. He is the one who said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And He will keep His word all the way to the end. I hope in His promises. We have assurance, we have hope. And then Ephesians says He has given us a word of power. Verse 19 provides an incredible word of promise. It offers the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. His power toward us. What is the Bible saying? That is God's power pointed in your direction. Wherever you are in your life and whatever you're encountering, you need to know His power is pointed directly at you. It is His strength at work in your life. But we also need to remember this: until His power is flowing in and through you, you are spiritually powerless. You either experience His power or you are powerless. And there's nothing in between. This morning, I was like a lot of you. I got up and the first thing I did this morning was turn on the news to see what was happening with this great winter storm that is going across America. And I heard the story of how hundreds and thousands of homes in America this morning are without power. Reminded me of the devastation we experienced here in Alabama during the tornadoes of 2011. You remember that? When tornadoes went all across this state. We were in Haleville at the time. And we lost power for a week. We had no lights. We had no refrigeration. We couldn't shop at the stores. We couldn't get any money out of the bank. We couldn't even pump gas at the service station. Everything was dependent upon electricity, and there was no power. Judith and Bethany were in Mobile. They were stranded, unable to return home. We were literally, absolutely powerless. And you never realize how much you take electricity for granted until it's not there to be used in a million ways. I'll never forget the night when my power finally came back on. See, I had a routine during that first week after those tornadoes. Every morning, I would get up early, and I would go to our church, and I would begin to do disaster relief. Our mayor would call and say, this is what I need people from First Baptist to do. And we would send folks in all kinds of directions, doing all sorts of things. And all day long, I would be involved in disaster relief of one way or another. And then I would come home about dark every night, and instead of just resting, I had to look in my freezer and discover, so what has thawed over the course of today? And whatever it was, I'd have to get it out and cook it on the stovetop because it was gas. And then I would bag it up and put it in coolers full of ice and try to save it while we had no power. And I'll never forget, because I had done that night after night after night after night. And finally, on the fifth night, I had come home and a friend had given us some hamburger, and it was all wrapped in butcher paper. And I was unwrapping that hamburger, and I was scrambling it up, and I was putting it in baggies and throwing it in the cooler. And I had done it and done it and done it. And I was talking with Judith on the telephone because we had a landline. And as we were talking, I had gotten to the last package. I was about to open the last package of hamburger, and all of a sudden, lights came on. And I said, I've got lights. And then I heard the sound of something whooshing. And I said, I've got air conditioning. And I said, wait a minute. And I threw the phone down and I ran into the den and I punched the remote control and I said, I've got cable. And I went back to open that last package of hamburger, and you know what was there? Two ribeyes. I ran outside, I grilled my steak, I went into my den, I sat in front of my television, and I ate the first great meal I had enjoyed in a whole week. It was so wonderful. I will never forget what it was like when the power came back on. And this is what I learned. When power is restored, anything is possible. But also remember this, until the power came back, none of those devices, not the light bulbs, not the refrigerator, not the air conditioner, not the television, none of them had any power in themselves. It was when the electricity flowed through my house that they came to life and accomplished what I wanted them to do. So what does that have to do with God's promise of power? Well, that principle works in the spiritual world. You don't have the capability to live a Christian life apart from the Lord. You are powerless. Not only that, you'll never be able to generate spiritual power in and of yourself. You can't store it away against a future need. You can't say, well, I've gone as far as I want to go. I've got plenty of faith built up. It doesn't last apart from the Lord. The Lord has designed you to be constantly dependent upon the life and power that He alone provides. You are dynamically designed to live in a dependent relationship with Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And you'll never be able to do it any other way. You need His power to survive and to thrive. And it has to come from Him. A word of assurance, a word of hope, a word of power. And the final word is believe. Everything Jesus has promised is promised to us who believe. That's what Ephesians tells us. Not believe about Jesus. Believe Jesus. Belief is a matter of turning to Him in complete faith and following Him with total trust. That's what it means to believe. And God calls on you to believe that He is, to believe that He cares, to believe that He can, to believe that He will, because He is Lord. Long ago, people cried out, is there a word from the Lord? The answer is yes. There is a word. A word that provides assurance and hope and power and faith. What is that word? That word is Jesus. Jesus alone is our source of strength. He is our assurance. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our faith. We believe Jesus because what he says is absolutely, without exception, trustworthy. You can depend upon the Lord. So I guess my question this morning is, have you? Are you depending upon the Lord? Have you depended upon the Lord for salvation? Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. You have known a lot about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And you know you need to know Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's your chance. You can come here. I'm going to meet you. And you just simply say, it's time for me to know Jesus for myself. And I'll be glad to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe this morning you're here and you're recognizing, if I'm going to follow his call on my life, one of the things he's calling me to do is be part of what he's up to at First Baptist Church in Birmingham. And I need to plant my membership here to say, I am committed to what God is doing in this place. Or maybe the Lord is calling you in a whole different direction. It may be that somebody's here today and God is talking to you about vocational ministry. Maybe God's saying, you know what, it's time for you to step aside and answer my call on your life. And today you need to come and say, I surrender. I surrender. Maybe there's something else God is dealing with and you need to come. If the Lord is speaking to you in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about something, you answer his call. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Good to spend this day in God's house. I'm glad we got to be here together. It's rainy, it's going to be cold, but it's warm in here, and I'm glad we got to be here together. Let me remind you again, we won't be doing any services tonight because of the uncertainty of the weather. So remember that. Active deacons, remember you need to meet in the chapel immediately after the service. It's been a good day. We have thoroughly enjoyed being with you all in a very special day. What a privilege. And what a good day in God's house. Let's bow together for a final prayer and then one last song. Father, we just thank you that you are so absolutely trustworthy. That, Father, nothing takes us out of your care. Nothing brings us beyond your truth. There's nothing we can depend upon more than we can depend upon the mercy and the love of God. And we trust you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just praise the Lord.